Thank you, Brother Dan, for leading us so capably in our song service tonight. We're appreciative to each one of you for being here on this evening service. We had a pretty long day on yesterday, and I apologize on the outset. I said I was going to preach 15, 20 minutes on yesterday, and I did not keep my promise. But most of you knew I wasn't going to do it anyway. But I want you to know I did try. According to me, I was up here only 15 minutes. My clock stopped at about 1:45, so I didn't know what time I ended. But thank you so much for being here tonight. For you who are visiting with us from the community or for one of our sister congregations, thank you so much for coming and supporting the meeting tonight. You are our honored guests, and we're delighted to have you in our audience. If you have a copy of God's Word, the Bible, raise it up. I want to see how many Bibles do we have in the audience tonight? Great, great, great. Because the only way that you can verify the things that I'm going to say is that you use your copy of God's Word. We're not here to try to analyze what Sam Jones thinks. It doesn't matter what I think when it comes to religion. It doesn't matter what I feel. It matters what the Bible says. And so tonight, we're going to continue our investigation of God's Word. On yesterday morning, we talked about discovering the truth about the Bible. Yesterday morning's service was discovering the truth about baptism. Yesterday afternoon, we talked about discovering the truth about heaven. Tonight, we want to talk on the subject, discovering the truth about worship. But not just any kind of worship, acceptable worship. It matters to God how we worship Him. According to the Bible, it matters to God how we worship Him. And tonight, my goal is to help you to understand, is to convey to you from God's Word that it matters to God how we worship Him. To achieve my goal, I have three objectives. Three objectives. I'll go ahead and tell those to you, and you'll be able to follow along with me, and you'll know when I'm getting ready to bring this lesson to a close. My first objective is to remind you of two biblical facts that I shared with you on yesterday. So that's my first objective. It is to remind you to put your remembrance of some things you already know. And I want to remind you of two biblical facts about the Bible. The second thing I want to do tonight is to share with you a biblical warning from the Bible. One biblical warning from the Bible. And then I want to close this lesson with giving you two facts about acceptable worship. Two facts about acceptable worship. Let's go back to the first objective. The two biblical facts that you need to be reminded of. And the first biblical fact that every one of us need to be reminded of, and that is this. We can know what is acceptable worship. We can know that. We don't have to guess about it. We don't have to fall out about it. Tonight, we can know what is acceptable worship. We don't have to get upset with one another. We can know God's will concerning acceptable worship. You know why? Because we have all the truth. We have all the truth, and it's right here. The Bible says, turn to John 16, 13. We looked at it yesterday. We're going to look at it again tonight. In John 16, 13, the Bible says, how be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that he would guide you into what? All the truth. Now, if you have all the truth, what truth is missing? We have all the truth. And if we have all the truth, can we know beyond a shadow of a doubt what is and what is not acceptable worship? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. We can know because we have all the truth. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 3. Peter tells the saints in Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia that God has given unto us, God be thanked, God has given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Everything we need to know in order to please God. Everything we need to know and to do that God would be pleased with us is right here in the Bible. And that's why I inquired, do you have a copy of the Word of God? Because it doesn't matter what I think. The truth is not in my mind. The truth is in God's Word. The truth is not in my feelings. The truth is in God's Word. And so tonight, we want you to know the truth about acceptable worship. Turn to John 8, verse 32. Jesus said this is a fact. This is a fact. This is not something we can presuppose about. He says in John 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth. And you shall know. You don't have to guess about what truth is when it comes to acceptable worship. The Bible says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free from what? Ignorance. Free from error. Free from assumptions. Free from assuming something that you can know. Isn't God wonderful that God has given us a book that we can know? And it's so plain in 1 John 5, verse 13, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal salvation. You can know not only what is acceptable worship, you can know what you should obey in order to be saved. You know why? The Holy Spirit has done his part. It has guided us into all the truth. Now turn to John 17, 17. You see, the problem is that a lot of people think that the truth lies within them. Well, I just feel like it ought not to matter how you worship God. As long as you're sincere, as long as you're honest and genuine, God ought to accept any act of worship. Now, what you think is your personal thoughts and feelings. But just because you think something doesn't make it right, amen? Amen. You know, I just feel like I ought to have $1 million in the bank. I just feel that way. Today, I feel like I'm a billionaire. But if you look at my checking account, you realize I'm not even a hundredaire. Okay? But see, feelings won't save you. That's why God has given us the Bible, that the Bible is to guide us. The Bible is to direct us. How many people we have here tonight is how many different feelings and beliefs we have on different issues. But when it comes to religion, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the Bible says. And that's why the Bible says in John 17, 17, sanctify them. Sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. This is truth. That's why when we preach, and a preacher ought to give you book, chapter, and verse for what he's encouraging you to do in order to be saved. And don't let someone blindly lead you and tell you it doesn't matter. That's as long as you're genuine and sincere, you can worship God, you can do anything you want. You know what? It's amazing in America. It's amazing that we will use common sense in every facet of life except for religion. When it comes to religion, we'd rather use nonsense rather than common sense. Now, come on. If someone told you that, man, there's a bank down here, I just feel like it is a wonderful bank. But you know what? The money is not secure. Would you run down and put your money in that bank? Well, people are just friendly down there. And you know what? When you come in, they greet you with a smile. But the money that you put in the bank is not secure. You know where you invest your money in the bank is where it's secure. That if that bank goes belly flop, whatever reason, your money will be taken care of. And you invest your money there. But yet, when it comes to religion, we are following religion that we can't even read about in the Bible. We don't have any guarantee about it, but it just feels like it's right. It's amazing in religion that we'll use nonsense, but in the world, we want common sense. And I challenge you tonight. I challenge you tonight. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. I challenge you to do something. I challenge you to do something that Isaiah challenged the people to do. Come now and let us reason together. That's what I want you to do tonight. I want you to use your common sense tonight. This lesson tonight is going to be so simple and so plain that a child can understand it. That's the way the Bible is written. I'm not going to try to make it complicated. And all I want you to do tonight is use your common sense. And you know what? God has been so gracious and good. God has given every one of us some common sense. Now, someone may say, Brother Jones, I know some people. They don't have it. Well, that was a story. I don't know whether it's true or not, but I heard a story when I was a little boy about a man who was driving. And as he was driving through town, one day, one of his wheels came off. And when the wheel came off, he was near this mental institution, insane asylum, crazy house. And when the wheel came off, those bolts that hold the wheel on, he lost all four or five of them. And he was wondering, man, how in the world am I going to get home? You know, how in the world am I going to get home? He couldn't put his spare on because he lost those bolts, those nuts. And after about an hour, there was a guy behind the fence that said, And he didn't pay him any attention. The guy kept on motioning for him to come over there. Finally, he said, well, I know he's crazy, but he can't tell me. I'm going to go over there and see what he wants. So he decided to go over there and said, okay, what do you want? He said, sir, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to figure out how to put that wheel on there so it could be secure to get you home. And he said, yeah. He said, I tell you what you do. You take one bolt off each of the other wheels and put that on. That'll secure you and you get home. And he said, that makes sense. He said, I thought y'all were crazy back there. He said, man, we are crazy, but we have common sense. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but they tell me even the people in Crazy House, they might not have some logical sense, but they have common sense. And so tonight, I just want you to use your common sense with the Bible to understand acceptable worship. And we can understand it because guess what? We have all the truth. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says, be therefore not unwise, but be ye wise, understanding what the will of God is. Isn't that wonderful? That we can understand what the will of God is. And so tonight, we can understand, we can comprehend what is acceptable worship because we have all the truth, and the truth is in God's word. What's the second biblical fact I need to remind you of tonight? Who has the authority to determine what is acceptable and what is unacceptable? The Pope? I don't mean to be disrespectful to the Pope. But when it comes to religion, the Pope doesn't have the authority to determine what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. What about Congress? Congress is a great body of men and women who have been elected, but they don't have the right to determine when it comes to religion what is acceptable, what's unacceptable. What about the Supreme Court? These are some legal giants, brilliant minds of our Constitution. They're good men and women, but they don't have the right when it comes to religion to determine what is acceptable and what's unacceptable. What about the president? Not even a president of the United States, a president or king or emperor of any country. No one but the person with whom God has given the authority has the authority to determine what's right or what is acceptable and what's unacceptable. So tonight, when it comes to religion, when it comes to acceptable worship, who has the authority? Turn to Matthew 28, verse 18. Listen to what the Bible says that contains all the truth. Listen to what the Bible says, the book that we can trust. Listen to what the Bible says, the book that is inspired and given to us by God. Every verse, every scripture, every book is inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and is given to us for instruction in righteousness. The Bible says, Jesus said these words, all, there's that A-L-L again, all authority under heaven and earth has been given unto me. When it comes to acceptable worship, who has the authority? Jesus. If Jesus has all authority, how much does that leave you? How much does that leave me? So it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. You see, the problem with the world today is everybody want to tell us what Jesus was saying. I'll tell you, Jesus said what he said, and he meant what he said. Amen. And he doesn't need my 2 cents, and he doesn't need your 2 cents. Amen? Amen? Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Look at verse 8. In Isaiah chapter 55, look at what the messianic prophet wrote in Isaiah 55, verse 8, that we need some time to remind ourselves. Isaiah says, God's ways is not your ways, Sammy. As a heaven is higher than the earth, so are God's ways than your ways. God doesn't think like Sam Jones, amen? And God doesn't think like you. And we don't need to start telling God what he meant. God meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And what we need to do is learn to take God at his word. Amen? Amen? Jesus has all authority. Now, the problem is not with what Jesus has said. The problem is that sometimes we don't want to accept what Jesus said. We want to do our thing. But if I'm going to please God, I've got to hear Jesus because he has all authority. Turn to John chapter 17. Look at verses 1 and 2. Jesus, knowing the time was coming near, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes and looked into heaven and said, Father, glorify thy son,
glorify thy son, that he may glorify thee. Look at verse 2. Whom thou hast given all power, whom thou hast given all authority over all flesh. Jesus has all authority over all flesh, over all people, to determine what we are to do to make it to heaven, what we are to do to please God while we're here on earth. Jesus tonight has all authority. And he knew that that was going to be given to him. And that's why he told his apostles, his disciples rather, in John 14 verse 1, let not your heart, even though before his crucifixion, he knew what was coming. God had revealed it to him. And he knew, and he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas said, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no person, no body of people go to the Father but by me. God has given Jesus all authority. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, I am so thankful that I grew up in a congregation where the preacher would always say, the Bible says. You see, that's what we need to hear. Not what Sammy Jones thinks, but what the Bible says. The Bible says in Colossians 3 verse 17, whatever you do when it comes to religion, whatever you do in words or deed, do it all by the authority. Do it all in the name of Jesus. When it comes to acceptable worship, we are to follow Jesus if we want Jesus to accept what we're offering to him. Amen? It doesn't matter what I think. I can be sincere. I can be genuine, but if Jesus didn't give the authorization for it, just because you're sincere doesn't mean that Jesus will accept it. Amen? Turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus is not concerned with numbers. Now, some people say, Brother Jones, how arrogant are you to say that, you know, there could be 25,000 people in a building worshiping, and if they're sincere, and if they are genuine and they're worshiping God the best they can, why would God not accept their worship? God is not concerned with numbers, people. God is concerned with us doing his will. And just because a multitude of people are doing something doesn't make it right. What makes it right is that you're doing it the way the person who has the authority has authorized for it to be done. In Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, by my authority. By my authority. He's not concerned with numbers. We think just because the multitude's doing something, that makes it right. Jesus never has been concerned with numbers. He's concerned with people who will comply with his will. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, by my authority, there am I in the midst of them. He's not concerned with 50,000 or 100,000 or a million. He's concerned about those who will submit to his will. Remember those two facts as we talk about acceptable worship. Now, what's my warning? It is so important that it's mentioned at least three or four times. Let me share with you this warning, this one warning. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 2. God gives us a warning about this book. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Moses, you tell the people, don't add to my word. Don't diminish, don't subtract from my word. There's not a man in this audience. There's not a woman in this audience. I don't care how good you are. There's not a person in West Palm Beach. I don't care how religious you are, that you have a right to add to God's word. God has never permitted man to add to his will. God doesn't need my addition. God doesn't need your addition. God doesn't need my revelation. God has revealed to us in the word of God what he wants to do, and we're going to please God. We have to do it. He said, but don't add. There are consequences for adding to God's will. Amen. Oh, I remember being a little boy. And my mom would send me to the store often. When you're a little boy, you're naive, and you get into that grocery store and you see the candy, you just go crazy. Back then, she'd give you 50 cents. I remember you'd go to the grocery store with 50 cents and get bread and detergent and everything else and still have change left. You see how long ago that was? That was a long, 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 long time ago. But then every time I would see those cookies and the jar they would have with that at the front, it's still the psychology of things. They always put the stuff up there at the front, the goodies, to entice you. And I would always get two cookies. And I'd get back, you get two or three for a penny. And mama could figure it out. And she sent me to the store to get bread and detergent, but I always would add a little bit to it. And I was consequences. Boy, didn't I send you to the store to get that? I didn't give you the right to buy a cookie or whatever. And I had to suffer for that. Back then, we received spankings. Now, I never received a spanking in my life. I got a beat down, okay? I don't know anything about a spanking. My mom, that was not in her vocabulary. I got a beat down, okay? When I got through, my mom meant business because she would just pick up whatever she had in her hand. She'd hit me with a chair. Whoa, okay. But you know what? I turned out okay because I knew my mom meant business. When she told me what to do, she didn't have to, it didn't take but two or three times. Hey, when mom sent me to the store with a dollar bill and say, go get whatever, I came back with the exact change. You know why? Because I knew there were consequences for not following God's instruction. But now, we don't have to follow God. I know God said that, but that's not what God meant. Okay. You mean your mom and dad were smarter than God? When God tells us what to do, people, we better do it as God has instructed. We don't have a right to add. Turn to Proverbs 30, verse number 6. The wise man Solomon tells us that God, verse 5, he says, every word of God is pure. And it is. But because God's word is pure, it doesn't need our improvement. He tells us the warning in verse number 6. And that is, don't add to God's word. God's word is pure. And saving the soul, God doesn't need Sam Jones' addition. God doesn't need your addition. God doesn't need the minister's or, quote, reverend's addition. We have these books that men have written, and they have said, yeah, the word of God, yes, this is God's word, but these other books are supplements. They're supplements. God doesn't need our supplements. God has given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness right here in this book. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Look at verses 18 and 19 before. The wonderful book of Revelation is sealed. He gives us a warning. And the warning is don't add to God's word, verse 18. Because if you add to God's word, it's going to add to your plagues. Then he says in verse 19, don't take away, Sammy. Just because there's something in the Bible you don't agree with, you can't mark it out. You can't go through the Bible and pick out what you want and teach what you want to teach and leave out what you don't want to teach. We have to take all of God's word or we can't have any of it. There's a warning in the Bible. And when it comes to worship, it matters to God how we worship him. Remember fact number one, we have all the truth. Remember fact number two, Jesus is the only person who has the authority to determine what is acceptable worship. I don't have the authority to determine what is acceptable. I just have to preach what's in the book. I can't add to it, and I can't take away from it. Let's go to my final objective then. Two facts about acceptable worship. The first is this. God will not accept any act of worship just because it is sincere. You hear what I just said? I want to show you from the Bible. God will not accept. There are people who are blindly leading people today, just telling them, just be sincere in your heart, sweetheart. Because God doesn't care how you worship him as long as you are sincere, as long as you're honest, just as long as you're genuine. And I don't mean to make fun of that. I'm just telling you that's not in the Bible. I challenge anyone here tonight to show me in the Bible where it teaches that God will allow you to worship him any way you want as long as you're sincere. I want to show you that it matters to God. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 4, look at verse 5. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says Abel offered unto God an offering, a type of worship. And notice the Bible says, and God had respect unto Abel's worship or to Abel's offering or sacrifice. Why? I'll share you in just a moment. The Bible is going to tell you why in just a moment. And Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, Cain made an offering to God. He offered a worship to God, and God had no respect for Cain's offering or Cain's worship. He rejected it, what Cain had offered unto God. And Cain was wroth, and Cain was upset. The million-dollar question is, why did God accept Abel's and he rejected Cain? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. The Bible tells us why. Hebrews 11 and verse number 4. Why? If God will accept any act of worship, just as long as it is sincere, just as long as it's genuine, then why did God reject Cain's worship? You know why? Because God has never left it to man to determine how to worship him. God has never, let me say that again, God has never left it to man to determine how he's to worship God. God has always instructed us how to worship him. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse number 4, and by faith, you know what that phrase means, by faith? By following God's instruction. By following God's instruction, Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable. It was more pleasing to God than Cain. Why? He followed God's instruction. Why did God reject Cain? Because it was not God's instruction. I believe Cain was sincere. I'm not disputing that. I believe Cain was genuine. I'm not disputing that. Just one problem. God rejected it. Why? It wasn't by faith. It wasn't by God's instruction. Why did God accept Abel's? It was by God's instruction. And Cain and Abel did what God told him to do. If God will accept any act of worship today just because it is sincere, God owes Cain an apology. If God would accept any worship just because you are honest and sincere, God owed Cain an apology. Why did God reject Cain's worship? It was not by faith. And God had the instruction. God had the right, the authority to determine what was to be accepted and what was not to be accepted. Turn to another chapter. Turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 10. This one is a little clearer. You know the story well about two boys, Nadab and Abihu. And the Bible says, Nadab and Abihu, I believe these boys were sincere. I don't want to question their religion. I don't want to question their motives, but just because your motive is right doesn't give you a right to do something God has not given you instruction to do. You see, your motive can be right, but still God will not accept it. Remember, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Bible says that Nadab and Abihu offered unto God a strange. What do you mean strange? It was not something God had authorized. It was not something God had commanded. It's not something God had given them authorization to do. And when you do something, your motive can be right, but if it's not what God has given you authority to do, God doesn't have to accept it. And God allowed a fire to come from heaven and consume these boys because they offered something to God that God had not instructed to be offered to him. Let's look at another example. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Look at verse number 3. God came to King Saul. God came to King Saul. Look at this one very carefully. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, God says, Saul, I want you to kill the Amalekite people. I want you to destroy them, he said, and he was specific. The men, the women, the children, and all the animals. I want you to completely annihilate them. Now, what part of that you don't understand? I want you to go down 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, and I want you to kill the Amalek people. Destroy the men, the women, the children, and all the animals. Saul took his army down there. And when he got down there, he saw the king. He decided to bring the king back. And he saw those animals. And he said, you know what? The people and Saul say, you know what? We can bring these animals back and we're going to sacrifice to God on Saturday and we can have these animals and they will enhance our offering to God. Notice something. God's instruction, kill everything. But when they got down there, they decided to modify God's law. By whose authority? By whose authority? Now notice, they didn't mean any harm. They were going to bring the king back to make fun of him, to humiliate him, and the animals were to be used to praise God. What's wrong with that? God didn't say do that. They decided to bring him back. Look at verse number 9. In verse number 9, the next day when Saul saw Samuel, he come walking with his chest stuck out. Oh, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. I've done what God told me to do. I'm just a great man. And Saul looked at him and said, if you did what God told you to do, why am I standing eyeball to eyeball with this king? Why is this king not dead? God told you to kill every man and every woman. Why is this king not dead? If you did what God told you to do, what is this bleating that I'm hearing in my ears? I shouldn't be hearing these lambs. They should all be dead. Now look at verse 11. In verse 11, God told Samuel to tell Saul, it repenteth me that I made you king. Why? Because you didn't follow me. You didn't follow what? My commandments, my instructions. Look at verse 15. Oh, God, it wasn't me. I wanted to kill the king and the people, but the people. But the people wanted the king alive. The people wanted the land. They wanted to offer these things to you. You see, when it comes to multitude, God's not concerned with what the majority of the people think. When God tells us to do something, we need to do it. Amen. Saul had a good, and the people had a good motive, but it wasn't what God said do. God has never allowed man to alter his will. Amen. And just because you offer something to God and you're sincere, and you're genuine in what you're offering God, if it's not what God said do, who gives you the authority to change it? By whose authority? Now look at verse 22. In verse 22, Samuel said to Saul, does God have great delight in burnt offering? Do you think that all God wants from us is just that we just come together and praise him and praise him? That's good. God wants us to obey him. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to obey God's instruction than just come together and worship God any way you want, is what he's saying. There are some people who come together on Sunday and they don't have any instruction. They just follow any way they want and do anything they want to do because it feels good to them. They don't have any book, chapter, and verse for it, but it feels good to them. And they say, well, we're just praising God. God, he will accept it. God be pleased. We don't come to church on Sunday to please ourselves. Amen? We come to church on Sunday to please God and to follow his instruction. And there are people talking about, I don't get anything out of church. You know why? You don't follow God's instruction. Church is not for Sammy Jones. It doesn't matter how I feel about church on Sunday. Let me stop. Let me smile. Somebody said that. Somebody made him mad. No, I'm not upset. I'm upset with Satan. Because Satan has blinded people to think that church is for us. That we go to church to be entertained. We don't go to church to be entertained. We go to church to praise God. And it doesn't matter how I want church service. It doesn't matter how I feel about church service. It matters about God's instruction. And when we realize that, we'll follow God's will. But church is now deviating because church service is all about them. It's all about God, people. It's not about Sammy. It's not about you. It is about God. Now look at 1 Samuel 15, look at verse 24. Saul said, God, I've sinned. I've sinned. Well, what did you do? You didn't annihilate the king. You didn't kill the sheep and the goats. Your motive was good. But even though his motive was good and he was honest and sincere, he's sinning and not doing God's will. What's my point? Changing God's will is a sin, brothers and sisters. No one has a right to change God's will. And when you change God's will, your motive can be right. But if it's not what God said do, it's a sin. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Look at verses 8 and 9. Jesus said these words. These people draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. What do you mean? Look at verse number 9. In vain, but in vain do they worship me. Talking about God, they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Brothers and sisters and friends, listen to what this verse is saying. If you come together on Sunday morning and you are sincere and you are genuine, but what you're doing is not by the instruction of Jesus, but it's by the commandments of men, guess who's not in your worship service? God's not there. Your worship is vain. Not because I said so. The Bible says so. It is possible for honest people. It is possible for sincere people to come together and God not be in the place. When? What you're doing, you don't have book, chapter, and verse for. Let me smile. I don't mean to upset anyone. I didn't write the Bible. But I've got to preach it. And I've got to preach the whole counsel of God. I'm not here to offend anyone. I don't mean to upset anyone, but I want you to, let's reason together. When God tells us what to do, can we change it? What about Cain? What about Nadab and Abihu? What about Saul? What about today? Because it's what I think is all right. I feel like it's all right. When the Bible didn't say not do it. When God tells us what to do, that eliminates the need to tell us what not to do. When he tells us what to do, we need to follow the instruction of what he said to do. Let's look at one more example that let us know that God would not accept any act of worship just because it's sincere. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Look at verses 18 and following. That's a king. The king didn't have the right to change God's will. President Bush cannot issue an executive order tomorrow and declare that we're going to worship God in America only on Thursday. He doesn't have that authority. He doesn't have that authority to issue an executive order to say only day that you can worship Jehovah in America is on a Thursday. I'll tell you, if you do that and say, well, hey, I can't come to church on Sunday because the president said if anybody come to church on Thursday, other than on Sunday, I mean on Thursday other than and Sunday, then he's going to lock him up. Guess where Sammy Jones is going to be? In jail. Because I'm going to follow the words of Jesus. Acts 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, we have a king here who didn't have the authority to go into the sanctuary and to offer a sacrifice, to offer an incense. But the king decided, hey, I'm king. And he decided to go in there, but the priest, the high priest, Azariah, and about 16 priests went in there and said to the king, king, you can't do this. You don't have the authority. Yes, you're the king. But God said the only people that can come into the sanctuary and offer a sacrifice, they have to be a descendant of Aaron's family. You're not. Come out of there. Please don't do this. The king, paraphrasing, said, I am the king. I'll do what I want to do. If you read verses 21 and 22, the king was struck down with leprosy. By whom? God. Why? He did something God had not given him authorization to do. And when we do things in religious service that we don't have authorization to do, God is not pleased. And God was not pleased with this king. And he had leprosy until the day he died. Why? He did something he didn't have authorization for. You mean today it's possible to worship God and be sincere, be genuine, be honest, and God not accept your worship? Turn to 2 John 9. The Bible says, whosoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, has not God. Does that mean you? Does that mean me? You mean if I'm doing something and Jesus has not authorized for it to be done, you mean I don't have God? 2 John 9. Whosoever. It doesn't matter what side of town you live on. It doesn't matter what type of degree you have. It doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible, how long you stay on your knees praying. Whosoever transgresseth and does not abide in the teachings or the doctrines of Christ. Why? Because he has all authority. And if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. But if you abide in the teaching of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. My last point. Then what is acceptable worship? If we just can't worship God any way we want, what then is acceptable worship? The first thing you have to worship on, there's only one day where we can come together and take the communion and take up a collection according to the Bible. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. What day should we take of the Lord's Supper? What day? Upon the first day of the week. Now, how many of you need a Greek analysis upon determining what the first day of the week is? Come on, use your common sense. If your employer said you're going to get paid on the second day of every month, now, what day is that? I need to figure out what day am I going to get paid. Man, you don't need any analysis. You know exactly you're going to be there on the second day with your hand out. Where's my check? You see, when it comes to religion, we use nonsense. But in the world, we use common sense. You know exactly what day that is. You can mark it in your calendar. I'm getting paid the next day because this is the first day, and my boss said I'm going to get paid the second day. And you're smiling. You can go to bed smiling. You know why? You're going to get paid. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 2. The Bible says, so there be no gathering when I come upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by in store. Let every one of you plan in your heart what you're going to give. And when it comes time to give, give. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10. The Bible says, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What is the Lord's day? The first day of the week. Now, my question for you, what day of the week should we worship? The first day of the week. Well, what day is the first day of the week? It's Sunday. That eliminates Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. What day are we to come together and give and take of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week? Why? The Bible says so. Amen. Now, suppose a body of people get together. Just suppose. Some people say, you know, people need a long weekend so that they can sleep in and go shopping or go to the beach. We're going to move church service to Thursday. And everybody at this church, we're going to move it to Thursday. And everybody vote on and say, yeah, that sounds good to me. We're going to have it 8 p.m. to 8:30 every Thursday. Well, some of y'all will probably go to church there. No, just kidding, just kidding. But we're going to move it. Now, what's the problem with that? Who gave them the authority to move it? Can you move and worship any day you want and take the Lord's Supper and communion? No, ma'am, no, sir. Why? Because the Bible says upon the first day of the week. You can understand that, can't you? That no man has the right to change the day that we're to come together, and that's why it would be a sin to take the Lord's Supper on a Monday. Amen. We're in worship tonight, but we cannot take the Lord's Supper. We cannot take up a collection to put into the offering because you can only do that on the first day of the week. Why? The Bible says so. Amen. Now, when you take the Lord's Supper, even tell you what you can take. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 29. When we take of the drink, which is a representation of God's blood, it is to be the fruit of the vine. The Bible says that. So that means that suppose we say, well, some of us at West Palm Beach, we don't like grape juice. We don't like the vine. So we're going to substitute, and we're going to have Coke and Pepsi. And one diet, because there's some people, y'all, you need a diet. So we're going to have a Diet Coke and a Diet Pepsi. And over here it says unleavened bread. We know the Bible says that, but today it doesn't matter how you wish, how you take the Lord's Supper. We're going to have slices of chicken because everybody likes chicken. And for those who don't like chicken, we're going to have slices of turkey. And now this is to represent God's body. Now, your motive is pure and innocent. There's just one problem. You can't do that.
Amen.
You know why? The Bible tells us what to do.
Amen.
That we are only to take the unleavened bread. We're to only take the fruit of the vine. You can't substitute. It doesn't matter if you're sincere. You can't change today. It doesn't matter if you're sincere. Ah, stay with me. Then what about singing? What about singing? What is acceptable singing then? I want to look at three verses. Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 19. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves, speaking to one another, and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Now, when we come together to sing, God tells us what to do. Whether you're a Greek scholar, I don't think you need to be a Greek scholar to understand what God wants us to do when it comes to singing. He says we're to make melody in the heart, but he didn't say not to use an instrument of music. He told us what to do. He didn't tell us not to have worship service on Thursday night. He just set up on the first day of the week. When God tells us what to do, that eliminates the need to tell you what not to do. Amen? I learned that lesson a long time ago when my mother said, go to the store and get this, that. She didn't say, now, same old right along list. Don't get cookies, don't get candy, don't get this. She told me what to get. And you and I don't have a right. Well, I just feel like. He said, that's what got Saul in trouble. I just feel like. He said, that's what got the Pharisees in trouble. You see, it doesn't matter how I feel. I don't have the authority. I believe Saul was sincere. Turn to Colossians 3. Look at verse number 16. Colossians 3, verse number 16, the latter part of verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. Where are we to make melody? It's in our hearts. God wants us to worship him from our minds, not from some man-made instruments. God doesn't need the things that we make to worship him. God wants it from our hearts, and he wants us to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse number 15. We're to offer praise unto God with the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. Now, as Brother Jones, he didn't say not to do it. When God tells us what to do, that eliminates the need to tell us what not to do.
Amen.
There is no first century father or historian in the first century that had any record of Christians using instrumental music. I guess they would understand the word solo and understand what it meant with instrumental music or without, but there's no first century historian father that has any documentation of people who followed the way, who were in the way, ever using instrumental music and worship. But all of a sudden now it's acceptable because God said, he didn't say not to do it. You know why? They didn't use it in the first century? Because they understood God wanted to be worshiped with the mouth.
Amen.
And not with some piano or organ. Let me close by giving you four reasons why instrumental music is unacceptable worship. First, it violates the law of addition and subtraction. Remember I told you the warning. Don't add to my word. Don't what? The only way you can get instrumental music in the New Testament worship, you got to write it in. That's the only way. It violates the law of addition and subtraction. There's nowhere in the New Testament where it authorizes the use of instrumental music. And if you're going to use it, you got to write it in. Who gave you the authority to write it in? You don't have that authority. I don't have the authority. But I do know this 100%. I can guarantee you that if you sing a cappella, God would accept it. Can you be 100% sure that God would accept instrumental music? No. You can only suppose. You can only guess. You can only hope. You can only pray. But you don't know. You know why? Because there's nowhere in the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we can do it. It violates the law of addition and subtraction. It violates the specific instruction to make melody in your heart. Instrument of music violates specific instruction. We're to make melody where? In the heart. But he didn't say not on the piano, but he told us specifically where it's to be made. And if you bring in instrument of music, you're violating God's specific instruction. You don't have that right. I don't have that right. Suppose what I'm doing is sincere. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Whatever you do, in words or deed, do it all by the authority of Jesus. I don't have the authority to tell you that it's okay to use instrumental music. And that's why I'm going to worship with certainty that I can sing without it and God will be pleased. There's a third reason you can't use instrumental music. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 3. The use of instrumental music in worship service violates the law of love and unity. Love and unity. God told us what to do. And there are individuals say, well, he didn't say not to do it. And if you push that, guess what you're doing at the local congregation? You're causing a division. You're causing a divisive spirit there. And you are violating to demand your right, to demand to worship God the way you want, is divisive. And it violates the law of love and unity that the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit and the bonds of peace. And there are individuals, oh, I hate saying this, among us who have a divisive spirit that they're saying, well, I know the Bible doesn't say it's all right to do it, but I want to use it. It's not about you. Amen. It's not about me. Amen. It's about the love of God. And we ought not to be concerned about, I proved my point and I'm going to get my way. We ought to be concerned about doing God's will. Can you be 100% sure that God would accept instrumental music? No. Can you be 100% sure that he would accept a cappella singing? Yes. Then what are we going to do? The yes. And not that what we suppose he might accept. It's divisive. It's divisive, people. And there are brothers and sisters who can no longer fellowship with one another because certain individuals want their way. It ought to be the Lord's way. Fourth and finally, it violates the law of example. The law of example. We have examples of individuals who modified God's law and God punished them. What about Nadab and Abihu? If you can be sincere and change God's will, because God didn't say, don't do it, and God will accept it. God owed Nadab and Abihu an apology. God owed Saul an apology. Turn to Numbers chapter 20. Look at verses 10, 8, 9, and 10. You remember God told Moses to speak to the rock, and the rock would give the children of Israel fresh water. But the Israelites upset Moses, as well as Aaron. You know what Moses did? Because he was upset with the people, he struck the rock. What a little thing. What a petty thing. But God came to Moses and said, Moses, because you didn't follow my instruction, you're not going to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Such a little thing. You see, God doesn't think the way we think. And there are people who think that adding instrumental music is such a little thing that it ought not to matter. It's such a little bitty thing to hit the rock. But there was consequences for it. He couldn't go into the promised land. But suppose he has just spoken to the rock. He would have done God's will with certainty. Can you sing without the use of instrumental music and God be pleased? Yes. But if you add it, there's nowhere in the Bible that says thou shalt not do it. But where in the Bible says it's okay to do it? Nowhere. And for me to push that is to be of a divisive spirit. among God's people. Jesus has all authority. We have all the truth. We have been warned, don't add to God's word. Don't take away from God's word. God has never left it to man to determine how to worship him. What is acceptable worship? John 4 and verse 24. And I'll close. God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. When you come to worship God, you must have two things when you come to worship God. And that is the only time. I wished I had additional time to work with John chapter 4 because, man, I tell you, this chapter will preach, but I don't have the time. But when you want God to accept your worship, you must have spirit and truth. Spirit means you must have the right attitude. When you come to worship God, you must have the attitude that David said in Psalms 122 and verse number 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of God. When you come here on Sunday morning, when you come here tomorrow night, when you come here to worship God anytime, you must want to be there. That's the spirit. But then you must have truth. It must be according to God's instruction. But suppose you have spirit, but you don't have truth. Turn to Romans 10, verse 1. Bible says, my prayer to God for Israel is that Israel might be saved. For I bear her record that she has a zeal for God. There's all the attitude you want, but not according to knowledge. She, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish her own righteousness and have not submitted herself unto the righteousness of God. God was not pleased with Israel because Israel had spirit, but it wasn't based on truth. Now, suppose you have truth, but you don't have spirit. You come to church, you're dead, and oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, what time are we going to get out of here? Oh, man, that preacher is long-winded. I'll tell you what, my program coming on at 7:30, 8:30, I need to be at home. You have missed the spirit. And you may have truth, but guess what? God is not in your worship service. You see, God wants spirit and truth. Not just spirit, not just truth. Acceptable worship is based on spirit and truth. If you're here tonight and you have discovered that the way you're worshiping God is not pleased, use your common sense. What do you need to do? You need to change. When? Right now. The day you hear my voice, harden not your heart. You can know tonight what is acceptable obedience to God's will. What is it, preacher, that I must do in order to not only to worship God, but to know that I can go to heaven when I die? You see, sin separates you from God. Sin separates me from God. And what I need to know is what can wash away my sins. What can make me whole again? You see, praying, you can't go down and pray. You can't come down to the morning's bench and pray, go, God, please take my sins away. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. Over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Sinner's prayer won't wash away your sins. What must you do? The Bible says, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's power to save. There's cleansing power in the act of baptism. Why? Because in the act of baptism, you come in contact with the blood of Christ that we talked about yesterday morning. And when you come in contact with the blood of Christ, it'll do something for you that blood of bulls and goats couldn't do, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. It could wash away your sins, but the blood of Christ, when you come in contact with the blood of Christ, it'll wash away any sin. I don't care what you've done. The blood of Christ is powerful enough to wash away any sin. And you know what's so wonderful about it? That once you've been down into the water for the right reason and come in contact with that blood, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it'll keep on cleansing you. When you sin and you do wrong, you say wrong, you think wrong, and you say, God, forgive me. You acknowledge if it's a public sin, you know what the blood will do? It'll cleanse you as though you never sinned. Don't you want to be saved tonight? Don't you want to come in contact with the blood of Christ to have your sins washed away? Jesus says, Sammy, if you die in your sins, where I am, you can't come. So if I want to go to where Jesus is, I need to get rid of my sins. What do I need to do? Obey the gospel. It's God's power to save, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Until that day our Lord comes back, every first day of the week, we're to come together to worship God. And when I come here, I'm here to praise God and say, God, thank you for loving me so much. Thank you for the promise of heaven. And I'm not here to say, you know, I want to feel good. I want to get it out of worship. So when I leave here, I feel like I've been to worship service. When I come here, I want God to know that I'm here. And I want God to be in my presence. And I want to be encouraged by brothers and sisters to keep on keeping on till my Lord comes back the second time. You see, that's why we have worship service. Not for me to feel good, but to praise God. I preach long and I know it. I tried to quit, believe it or not, 25 minutes ago. I tried, I really did. But I was having so much fun, I couldn't. But if you're here tonight and you want to come to the Lord, you can't see him down here, but our Lord is down here and his arms are open. And he's pleading for someone to come home tonight. There's someone in the audience that need to come home tonight. Won't you come home? There's someone who strayed away, you need to come back. Give your life to Jesus. Why don't you do it? You've been a gracious audience, and I preached too long. But I'm trying to help you to understand God's will. It matters to God how we worship him. Won't you come as we together stand and sing? So